Let's go over these verses that we've been using as our springboard. Let's go to Matthew 16, and we're going to read a very encouraging verse. I will build my church. I think this is part six of the messages I started a month and a half ago on discovering the lost church of Christ. I shared with you why I picked that title is because biblical doctrines that are essential to salvation and also are very, very basic, you know, what a bat and a ball would be and a glove to baseball. These doctrines are to the Bible. And we don't hear them anymore. So we're looking at biblical doctrine and examining the texts of Scripture to see what they say. So we look at Matthew 16, 18, as Jesus is speaking to Peter. And by the way, we haven't read the backdrop to this statement that Jesus makes, so maybe we should read that as well. In verse 15, Jesus asks all the disciples, the apostles, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And he starts out by saying, who do people in general say that I am? And one says you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah the prophet, others one of the prophets. It's very general. They knew he was important. They knew he was powerful. But the people did not know precisely who he was. So then he narrowed it down to his apostles. And he said, but who do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. This is a very important part of that scripture, by the way. But my Father which is in heaven. Let me just stop. I want to accent this before we go further. And it came to me during the song service in a very odd time, just out of nowhere, that even though the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he or she shall go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, there is still a need for every individual to know Christ personally. So some of you, I know, have a family history, you know, going back, your father, grandfather, some further than that, were all born again and belong to churches that preach the gospel. But it's not an inheritance that's handed down in the family. It's an inheritance that's handed down from God the Father. So first, the general question is, who do people in general say that I am? There's all types of answers. And then he gets specific with the inner circle or the 12. But who do ye say that I am? And only one comes up with the right answer. And it's Peter. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. That's something that you want to keep in mind on all the time when you're reading the Bible. And it's good to have study Bibles and commentaries. I still use them after all these years. They're very, very helpful. But that's just it. They're helpful. They're aids. We still must have the Holy Spirit making these things real. Amen. So he goes on to say in verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and I share with you that the Greek word underlying our English word Peter is Petrus. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so you read verse 19, keys of the kingdom given over to the church, not just Peter, it's given over to the church. But last week we started, and I wanted to review this with you, but Jesus never did build the church on any man. He never did, he never has, he never will. Everything is solus Christus, Christ alone. And so at the end we say, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. In fact, when you go to 1 Corinthians, and there's a lot of carnality in the church, excessive carnality in some cases, but one of the areas where they were very carnal is the fact that they were all proclaiming who was from Peter and who was from Apollos and who was from Paul. And somebody else says, I don't follow those guys, I follow Christ. And Paul, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, condemned all those statements. He says, when you talk like this, you're carnal. You're comparing your fellowship or who you learned Christ from. But he goes on to say, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul or Peter or Apollos or all these men. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Solus Christus, Christ alone. We sang the song this morning. In Christ alone. That's a modern hymn, by the way, written by a young Irish woman and her husband. They're both hymn writers and have some really good hymns, really good music. In any case, God, if he built on man, he would certainly be building on shifting sand. Our prejudice, our misunderstanding, our misguided thoughts would certainly get in the way, as they have in the church for 2,000 years. And whenever that happens, and we don't pay attention to what God says in the book, it doesn't work out. When we build the way God says to build, it works out, but not always our way. Now, I'm reminding you, this is all review, but it's good to hear these things again and again so that you understand that we're following Christ. That's our goal, is to follow Christ. Is to know the church as he defines it, is to know the church as he builds it, so that we can be part of the indestructible church. You know, you remember the Titanic and the boasting that went on. And I shared with you that I think God has, in a manner of speaking, some sense of humor when they boast that this ship is unsinkable. And one fellow who was part of the engineering of the Titanic said that God himself couldn't sink this ship. So I'm assuming there was some correlation there when God says, watch this. And he puts an ice cube, which to God is, you know, it's an ice cube, and it just tears up the hull, and down it goes on its maiden voyage, its first time on the ocean. They thought it was an unsinkable ship. All the people there, most of them wealthy, thought that they were on a ship that could not go down at all, and it went down the first night. But the only real unsinkable ship was the one that Jesus was in when the storm rose up, and the water was filling the boat, and it should have sank, but it didn't. And they woke him up, and they said to Jesus, do you not care that we perish? Jesus got up, and he rebuked the storm, and he said, peace, be still. And it just... Amen. So the disciples, these same people, the apostles, they asked, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? Amen. Well, who he is, we look in John chapter 1. You don't have to go there. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But all things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that is made. He's the creator, come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God, come in the flesh. Who do men say that I am? A prophet, a teacher, a good man, a moral man, and on. We still have it with us today. But who do you say that I am, when Jesus asked the question? And the only way that you can say it in truth or reality is to be able to have been touched by the Holy Spirit to say, you're the Christ. You're the only Christ. There's not another one coming. Jesus is the only Savior of this world. And so he tells us this, that he is going to build his church, that all the powers of hell, and we certainly are seeing them rising up out of the pit around the world today, and so much animosity directed against Christianity in general. And we know that this is prophesied also in the last days, that this would happen, as well as the falling away from the faith. And that's been happening for some time now. And still, Jesus says, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I did explain to you the ecclesia is the called out ones. That's the word, Greek word, where we get our English word for church. Ecclesia, called out. God has called you out of the world to be saved from the wrath to come. That's the church that you want to be in. Amen. You don't want to pick a church because your kids like it. You know, when they wanted to lower the voting age to 16, if you could remember when you were 16, and we know that this is a device to indoctrinate kids in high school, and then, you know, as the old 60s song says, vote for me and I'll set you free. Nero was 16 years old when he took over Rome, and we know how that turned out. That's one way to think of it. You don't know anything, but you think you do. In any case, so we have this animosity directed at Christianity, directed against Christ. Someone mentioned it in the prayer meeting just last week. A Muslim woman in Pennsylvania takes issue with the fact that a prayer was prayed in Jesus' name, and she goes on through all this baloney. And if you read, you've been, some of you have been here for our studies in American history, where the founding fathers so frequently went to either the scriptures and the fact that John Adams said that the general principles of the revolution and how we got free and how we got to where we were in the 18th century were the general principles of Christianity. And you can read through the statements of all the signers of the Declaration of Independence and the framers of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, that had the same beliefs in Christ. So now all of a sudden we have basically foreigners coming into our country and saying, we're not going to have it that way. Well, the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. You could bend, bow, and gesticulate. You could throw a bomb if that's what you're going to do, or shoot a bullet if that's what you can do, and the gates of hell are still not going to prevail. Because in the end, Christ alone, solus Christus, Christ will be the Redeemer. Christ will be the Savior. Christ will stand on the earth. And we will be standing with him if we stay faithful to the end. And that's the if we stay faithful to the end. We know, as our elder just quoted, and I quoted it Wednesday night, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion." Remember, this is the Holy Spirit, we know. But the Apostle Peter is writing to the church. Be sober, be vigilant, keep watching, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's not looking for those who are already compromised. That's a self-evident statement. They're already compromised. He's already got them. Through one manner or another, he's got them, but he's looking for the committed Christian. He's looking for that person that's serious. And by the way, as we went through Job, and we looked at Job last Wednesday night, this is the difficulty. You have Satan coming up against you, as Job did, and God the Father testing you at the same time. And that's where it gets rough. Yeah. That's where we find out, I was going to say separate the men from the boys, but separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls. If we couldn't tell the difference. I can. I know a girl and I know a boy. If you don't open up an anatomy book. But the gates of hell are not going to prevail. You know, you look through Israel's history and you see so many times, and God often ordained it this way, that they are outnumbered and vastly outnumbered. So many, many examples, Gideon, Jehoshaphat, so many. And God is able to save with many, or God is able to save with few. For salvation belongs not to man. Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to man. So we have this here. I will build my church. Now let's go over to the other verse we have in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it falls on the church. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 instructs the apostles and all the disciples. In that particular place, there was 120. And he commands them, do not move, do not go anywhere, do not say anything until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he never told them when that would happen. Most of us have experienced that with God. I'm going to come through. We respond with when, and that's all God says. He stops talking at that point. We always want to know when, and God says, trust me. So he never told the church when they would be baptized, just wait. So they prayed, and 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 still no baptism, no power. But thankfully, they knew enough not to disobey Jesus. They didn't move out of that upper room. They kept meeting and carrying, you know, the prayer meeting going. Then all of a sudden, it says, like a rushing mighty wind, Jesus sends the power of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It's only 120 of them. And it says you could hear the sound. And it appeared unto them as cloven tongues of fire on their heads. And they began to speak in other languages, the languages of the guests that were there at Jerusalem for the feasts, languages of the Jews that were coming from foreign lands. And these people heard them and knew that these were Jews that were local Jews, I mean, in the area, where they were dispersed through other countries. But they heard them speaking in their language and understanding that they were speaking of this great works of God, the great glory of God. And they said, what meaneth this? And so Peter begins to preach. The same Peter who denied the Lord three times. And this is something, too, to mark it in your mind. The difference between Peter a month and a half earlier, when he would deny Christ, even though he was a devout follower, obviously he's Peter, but he didn't have the power to withstand his own flesh and the temptation of Satan until he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, which means to be filled with God. Then he spoke boldly, and we didn't read it in Acts chapter 2, but when he's speaking to this crowd, he says, and you crucified him. You crucified the Lord of glory. All of a sudden, Peter goes from saying, I don't know him, to saying, you killed the Lord of glory. You killed your own God, in a manner of speaking. You crucified him. Then their hearts, it says, was pricked. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, as I pointed out to you, we went through this a few weeks back, repent. You change your ways. You change the way you think and behave and speak and talk and where you go and all that. You repent and be baptized. For this is that, the speaking in tongues, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And now, after they respond in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I'll remind you once again, there was no committee. When they were there for 40 days in the upper room, they weren't having a seminar on how to grow a church, because frankly, they didn't know how to grow the church. They only knew Jesus. You know, there's an advantage to new converts when they just, that's all they know is Jesus. And you say, as I was told, and my wife was told, read the Bible and pray. So, okay. So I read the Bible and prayed. And it was difficult making your way through, you know. I wasn't instructed to read a book on leadership. Not that I haven't over the years or gone to seminars. I have. But I only needed one, maybe two. One on time management, one on a few little pointers, and that was it. The pulpit needs the Word of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And then they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, Peter is a lion. He's intrepid, he's fearless, but it's not Peter. Any more than the revelation of who Jesus was wasn't from a flesh and blood individual, a rabbi or another teacher. It came from God himself. The power of the Holy Spirit comes from God himself. And again, to bring it to your attention, when you have the Lord and someone is speaking, for that matter, you could actually say singing or other things as well, but I'll confine it to preaching and teaching. There's something there that you know. It's the Holy Spirit, but I mean, you can't put your finger on it. You really can't even write a book about it. As a matter of fact, God already wrote a book about it. And you could try to codify it, and you could try to, you know, make it, I don't know, you try to explain it to people. And for those of us who had spent years in the Pentecostal church, you know, you have all types of things, even, you know, for instance, and I've seen this, I think it actually happened to me at one point in time too, where somebody's standing over you and they'll say, now say this. And you don't know anything because, you know, all you know is Jesus in the Bible. And then there you're told, say it faster. Or he came in a Honda. Who tied my bow tie and all that? We've been through these things. He came in a Honda. Who? You got it. And you're saying, glad I got it, but what is it? And so if you're a preacher, you go out like me and you preach and nothing happens. But then you're on your knees and the cross is touching your life and the cross is breaking you. And all of a sudden you think that you've lost faith. You're not in favor with God. And even people, your Job's friends, come over to visit and tell you about your sin and whatever. And you say to yourself, but I've been serving God with everything. I've been giving God everything. And then God starts taking you through the verses you don't want to hear. That he uses broken vessels. That the crucified life is the life that God anoints. You have to be done with yourself. You have to be done with the goals that are given to us by man and so on and so forth. You know, if you're a preacher and you want to be popular, you'll never be one of God's preachers. But if you want to be a prophet, preacher, prophet, pretty much the same the way we have it now with the New Testament. When you're preaching, you're reading the Bible, you're prophesying. And you find a difficult lesson is that God doesn't really use you until you've been broken. And then just when you're broken one major time, you say, whoa, that was something. And then you're broken again. And then you say, God, I want to be used. And then you're broken again. And you're broken again and again. And then finally, you read in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, and every branch that beareth fruit, the Father prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You know, like, I don't know what my trees and bushes feel like when I whack them. But I'm sure if they were truly alive, I mean, the way we're alive, there's a lot of pain. Whack this one bush. What's it called? It's got Moses' name in it. You guys that are into flowers and bushes, a flaming bush or something. A flaming bush?
Burning bush.
Burning bush. I knew it had something to do with Moses. And it's on the corner. It's out of control. So I took out my trimmer and I whacked the mess out of it. I knocked it down to size till it was a little midget. All of a sudden, overnight, I hear some growing outside. You come back in this bush and standing over you like this, laughing at you, mocking you. Cut it back again, it grows even higher. Because that's the principle of life that God put into the universe, and that's the principle of growing in the Spirit. And by the way, you don't have to say, okay, I'm going to enter into the crucified life today. Just follow Christ, and in His good time, today, tomorrow, next week, you're going to see it. It's not pleasant. That's why it's a crucifixion. But what it bears is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the only thing that God uses to build His church, is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in anything else. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when God says, Jesus says, and I will build my church, that's what He's talking about. Filling His people with the power of the Holy Spirit that they may speak, and you don't have to be eloquent. One of the most touching sermons I've ever heard, and I've heard a few good ones from preachers, was a sermon that didn't last but 10 minutes. And don't get any ideas, because I'm not preaching 10-minute sermons, so don't get your hopes up and don't give me a hard time. But it was the pastor, I guess he was going off to a different church, and the senior pastor had him go up and speak a few words. And I don't even remember what he said. I just remember how touching it was what he said. It's many years ago, so. You know, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. It's the power of Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not the denomination that's in me. Not the fellowship that's in me, meaning you belong to an organization, they have meetings, and they require your money and stuff. And then they give you a card. I told you this story, but it bears repeating now. It's apropos. When I was brought up before the Sanhedrin 14 years ago, and after hours of questioning, I'm telling you, these people in Congress haven't been grilled the way I was. And this one elder says to me, Ray, do you know what this is all about? At that point, I really didn't have a clue what they were talking about. I said, no, I really don't. I knew all these people by their first name. I said, no, I don't. He said, I'll tell you, it's about that little card. That's my driver's license, but it's about that little card in your wallet that said, I'm a member of this denomination. That can open doors for you all around the world. And I told him what I'm going to tell you. I never used that card one single time in my life. If you would say, well, I don't know that you're really a minister. Well, hold on a second. Let me show you something. I can prove I'm a minister. That's my NRA card. This is my Lowe's AARP, Alcoholics Anonymous. These are credit cards. I don't even have it. Uh-oh. What's going to happen now? How can the anointing possibly fall if I don't have my minister's credentials? Did you pay them, Lydia? Holy moly. I don't even have my minister's credentials with me, which proves the point. Sometimes I can't locate it. I never once used the one that he was referring to, that card. That was the mentality that started to saturate minds of men who think this organization, our organization, not theirs, Christian, and not theirs, Christian, but our organization, we're the ones who are on the cutting edge. And that's what he told me. And I said to him, listen, I want to tell you something. And again, I called him by his first name. We're all elders. I said, you didn't save me. You didn't die on the cross for me. You didn't baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I went looking for my card, just like I did now, and I couldn't find it. And my lip was trembling because the adrenaline was starting to flow. And I told him, I'm all done. I'm all finished. 42 years ago, when I came to Christ, I signed on for Christ. I didn't sign on for a little card like what's American Express. Don't leave home without it. I don't even have my card now. I got to go looking for it. So that means God is looking at me saying, where's your credentials? You're preaching to these people, where's your credentials? My credentials is living in Christ. My credentials is knowing the Word of God. My credentials is crying out to God, Lord, save me. Lord, spare me. Lord, I prayed for you. I always do. Before I preach, Lord, touch their hearts. Lord, put your Word in my mouth. That's the credentials. That's the credentials to a true man or woman of God. Those are the credentials. And the truth of it is that true prophets are killed. George Orwell once stated, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more they hate those that speak it. And historically, biblically, and otherwise, the more Israel and the Old Testament and the church and the New Testament and over the last two millennium drifted from the truth, the more they hated the preachers that spoke it. And no Christian would ever dare say, I hate my Bible, but because they're not hearing so much of it from preachers, they don't know what there's in there to not like. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in the German concentration camp, even though his theology was loose, but some of his principles were pretty good. And he says that when Jesus calls a man, a woman, Jesus bids them come and die. Come and die. If any man pick up not his cross, he's not worthy of me. Now these are the verses that we don't hear anymore. The doctrines we don't hear. Sanctification. God isn't going to take just anything and use it. He fashions. You know, we go into Jeremiah and he takes him down to the potter's house. And he sees the potter making something that didn't come out. You push back to a lump of clay, take it back, put it on the wheel until the potter makes it exactly the way he wants it to be. And this is the difficult thing to get across to people, is that that's what God wants to do in your life. And if you're following Christ closely, that's what he's doing. And so you're perplexed. And the early Christians were too. So Peter had to write to them. He said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials which have come to test you. Because they test every true believer.
Amen.
It's like a sponge. I mean, you don't know what's really inside it until you squeeze it. Mostly water, but not always. Until you squeeze it, you don't really know what's inside of it. Until the pressure starts to mount, you don't know what's really in your own heart. But it's through that squeezing that we cry out to God and say, God, now fill me with yourself. And it comes to a point that you've been tested so many times, and this, I mean this in a good sense, that you no longer care about the results. You care about serving God. Realities of life and of the book are shown to you that are not shown to other people, though they've read the same verse you did. But now you get it and you understand it. And you've been tested and squeezed so many times that you no longer care. If you had the fear of man, you don't have it now. Because as I said last week, we are dead men walking. Yeah. Dead women walking. We're crucified with Christ. Then the power comes. Then people's lives are changed. Then things happen. But the price tag is high and Jesus didn't hide it. Jesus didn't deceive his people. Jesus didn't deceive the crowds. He didn't manipulate them. He told them right up front. You love your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children. And later with Peter, which I want to show you this in a minute. If you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. And you cannot be my disciple. Kind of a high price tag. But let me tell you something from experience. Even if you wind up alone, and think of all the prophets that wound up alone, deep, deep in your heart, though you don't like the situation, you say, this is worth it. I don't like the situation, but it's worth it. To know God and to really know that you know God and to know that you know that you know that you know God. Yes. There's no price that you can pay for that or anything else that compares. So let's take a look at something here concerning the church. Come with me to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And it's been a while since we've gone through this chapter here, and I know that some of you have never seen this before, so, I mean, you've read it, but I want to share with you what is happening underneath the text in the Greek language. And so, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's going to ask Peter a question, the one who just said, thou art the Christ. But he also, a little bit earlier, said, I don't know him. So you see how, even when we know God, let's say, and then we've still got the flesh, and it's struggling back and forth, but there will come a time in Peter's life, at least according to Christian tradition, historical tradition, that Peter would be crucified like Jesus, but request to be crucified upside down, that he was not even worthy to be stood upright when he was crucified. He had learned. So in John chapter 21, Jesus appears and he tells him to bring in all these fish, right? They've been fishing all night, and then, you know, a few of them here, these apostles, are fishermen. They know the seas, they know how to fish. Children, in verse 5, have you any meat? Did you catch any fish? And no. And these are fishermen that are with the other apostles. And he says, well, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they did it, and they couldn't even draw in the nets for all the fish that were in them. Nets were breaking. So somebody says, I think that's Jesus. And Peter, being Peter, just strips himself, jumps in the water, swims over to the Lord. And in verse 10, Jesus says, we'll bring some of the fish, and they have breakfast. Remember, he's been crucified. They've been through disappointment and sorrows and discouragement. And now they see him again. And so, in verse 14, it says, now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, let me give you two options here, which the text doesn't make clear. There's two things that Jesus could have been talking about. The first one would be the more obvious. When Peter said, I love you, you say they're going to deny you. They may, I won't. And he was the first to deny him. So Jesus may have been referring to the other, let's make it a local fellowship like this one here. And Jesus is saying, do you love me the most out of this whole fellowship? But Jesus employs a Greek word, agape or agapaho, agabaho. And the Greek word for agape or agabaho is a type of decisiveness, means you make a decision. It's kind of a judgment you make to love somebody. That's what Jesus is saying. And I'll just translate it that way. Have you made a decision to love me? Well, that's putting Peter at a distance now, isn't it? And so he saith unto him, in verse 15, look at it. Simon, son of Jonas, have you made a decision to love me? Decide to love me? But Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He doesn't use agape, but phileo. Phileo means friend, friendly. I've been blessed to have so many, many friends over the years. To this day, 50 years, I'm still being contacted by friends and say, hey, I thought maybe you'd be interested in this, or you'd like to read this or watch this, or let's get together. 50 years. I'm very blessed that way. They're friends. I didn't have to decide to like them or love them. I just got along with them. They're my friends. And that's what Peter is saying here. Jesus is using a word, and just for the moment, just for illustration, he's using a word that's a little bit too cold for Peter. Have you made a decision to love me? And Peter's saying, Lord, you're my friend. Of course I love you. And then Jesus says, if you love me the way you just said you did, then feed my lambs. Okay, young Christians, and so you get the idea. But in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he employs the same word again. A bit cold. Jesus is using a word that perhaps I would illustrate it this way. Talked to a young woman about a week ago, her and her husband. And so I said, how long have you been married? Oh, we just got married in June. It's not even a year. So we got talking about that. And I said, well, why do we take vows? She's Christian. She's born again. Her husband's born again. And she gave a really good answer. And I said that the reason that we take vows as Christian when you get married by a minister who is representing God, will you love her and keep her in sickness and in health for richer or poorer? You know, not every couple that gets married gets richer. And then, you know, maybe it's the wife picking on the women here, and you walk in and you say, well, you're a bum. And he says, you know, he's shrugging, yeah, whatever, you know. And those are the times when a decision has to be made to reflect on the vow that you took. Sickness, health, richer, poorer, for better or worse. And just as an aside, when I'm counseling young people that are about to get married, we go through the vows. And I always ask them, why do we take vows? And I've never had anybody come up and say, because life doesn't always stay as sweet as it is right now. And when you came to Christ, life may have been bitter, and then it got sweet, and you got Christ, and maybe the pastor, the preacher was very histrionic, and there's a lot of drama. Abraham Lincoln preferred preachers who looked like they were fighting bees. He liked animated preachers. That's fine. And you went out and you're going to conquer the world and take the city and all that. And then all of a sudden, the crushing hand of the nails of Christ's cross touch you. Friends leave you. Family leaves you. Your wife becomes Job's wife. You know, you're Christian. You're always in church. You're always praying. I think I told you this story, but bears repeating now, of starting a prayer meeting. And the wives, the women, were calling up me, the pastor, complaining. My husband's getting up, he's going to 6 o'clock prayer. And it was my wife that told one of them, she had the wisdom, said, would you prefer that he be coming in drunk at night? Oh, the early days in Amsterdam. I got to tell you the truth, I do not miss them. Yeah, so now it's not so much fun. And so we take a vow because we know that it's not always going to stay the same. The honeymoon only lasts for a short period. And then the reality of living with another human being who's flawed and sinful comes into the picture. But back to the text here in John chapter 21, Jesus is using a word that's a bit cold. I'm just saying that for illustrative purposes, because there's a lot of interplay between these two words, but I'm just separating them for the illustration of what's happening here. It's a bit cold. And Peter's offended by this. And so in verse 16, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Have you really made a judgment to love me? And he answers again, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, and he uses phileo. You know I'm your friend. You know that I have a natural affection, a brotherly love. That's phileo, where we get Philadelphia. Then Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. Oh, wait, let me just stop and say, well, that wasn't much for Jesus to ask. Well, if that's the way you're thinking, you've never been in ministry. Ministry could wipe you off the planet in just a few years. Young men are burning out of ministry now because of the tremendous stress that we have in the world and the problems that people have. They're burning out by the thousands per month. I mean, when you're dealing with people, I once told somebody, they were talking about deacons. He was a deacon in the church. I said, you know, you understand that the root word for deacon comes from demon. But he didn't catch right away that I was joking. And neither did you. So let me straighten it out. Deacon doesn't come from demon. But believe me, I've had a few that acted like demons. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, really acted like demons. Oh, the fun. When Jesus said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep, he was asking quite a lot of true ministry. Look, I've got a lot of wit and I'm fairly intelligent. I can make this into anything I really wanted it to be. I can mold it after my image. But that's not ministry. That's not the call. You're not to be molded after my image. You're to be molded after Christ's image. And in order to do that, I got to tell you the truth. In order to do that, I got to use the word. And when Jesus is talking to Peter, he's using a word that's a bit cold and Peter doesn't like it. Have you made a decision to love me? You know I'm your friend. This is how it's going back and forth. I'm your friend. How could you say this? That's what we don't see between the lines, but we will in a minute. He's hurt by this. He's taken back that Jesus would even question his love for him. But he says, well, if you love me, twice now, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Well, eventually the feeding of the sheep would get Peter crucified. Whether John was actually boiled in oil and miraculously saved and delivered, we don't know, but that's what history says. And all the other apostles, all of them were somehow martyred. Bartholomew, who went to India, was killed by arrows and on. Many, a few of the others were crucified too. Feeding the sheep meant more than just having a what they call a sinecure. Sinecure is a job where you hardly do anything and get paid big bucks. And that's what some people think I do. I make the big bucks. It's a sinecure. I hardly do anything. Just show up in a suit and tie and just talk. You have no idea. You have no idea if you truly love people. I'm troubled so many times, not by my troubles. I'm thinking about other people. What's going to become of this one or that one? When people are missing from church and I can't get rid of this thing. I'm thinking about that person. I'm thinking about that one sheep. Where are they? They never called. They never said where they were going. They didn't say why they weren't here. And of course, people miss for legitimate reasons. But that's what it's all about, to follow Christ. Because when Jesus, and I'll finish this text here in just a second. When Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's talking about the indestructible church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's built and predicated on this. Love to God and love to each other. That's the mortar. Nothing can break that. Try to rip a newborn from a mother's arms, any mother. With some exceptions, you understand that. Try to rip that baby, and all of a sudden this little 110-pound woman becomes the Hulk. Why? There's such a bond there. There's such an attachment. Well, let's go on and see how this ends up. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And now Jesus uses the word Peter was using. Do you really phileo me? Am I really your friend? Now he comes down and he uses a warm tone, and Peter's starting to get the message. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, you phileo me? That's what you're saying? I'm your friend. Christ is our Savior, our Lord. He's our prophet, he's our King. But he's also our brother. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And he's grieved. But the Lord says, you say you love me. Do you really? Are you really my friend? And Peter says, and said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Phileo you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. We could talk about correlation between true faith, true love, and actions, but not today. But they do go together. So what about all this? In this world of turmoil, we have in the United States Congress now a Muslim woman, well, we have two Muslim women, one who is not ashamed to boldly declare her anti-Semitical sentiments, the one I just mentioned earlier, who's in Pennsylvania, and that offends me. Get used to it. Jesus, 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 Jesus. This is the United States of America. We're not living in some foreign land. This is our country. This is our land. And if you listen to all these people talking about how we did this and how we did that, I'm talking to a young Christian boy the other day, and he's talking to me about how evil Christopher Columbus was. Now, don't get mad at me, you Latinos, but he's Dominican. I said, really? I said, well, what are you? Yeah, I know what he was. DR on his hat. And he's a nice kid. Well, I'm Dominican. I said, so you're Spanish. Your descendants came from Spain. Columbus may have been Italian, but it was the Spanish who paid him. King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. And they didn't want him coming back without gold, so he was under orders. You think you're going to go back and tell the king, the gold was there, we just didn't take it. And I'm not saying Columbus was perfect. I'm saying that we're seeing this over and over and over again, the attempt to make, especially white people, who make up 71% of the population, by the way, to make us look like we're just, well, you know what it's all about. And get us always into this malaise. In the end, everybody's going to be examined by God anyway, and the truth will all come out. But I'm trying to make the point here that we're living in stressful, perilous times. 2 Timothy 3:1, that in the last days, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we go down that chapter there. Peter was being interrogated, probed, and examined by the Lord for his love. And God, Christ, chose at the beginning to use the colder term. And then he used the term that Peter used, the warmer term. And he says, and if you love me, then feed my sheep. And you can't feed Jesus' sheep but one way. And that's expounding the Word of God, the Bible. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation. We'll finish here. Discovering the lost church of Christ. Well, obviously it's not been lost. I'm just using that term to illustrate. Church has not been lost. Still here. Verse 7, chapter 3, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now we have Phileo and we have Adelphos, brethren, love of the brethren. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Yeah, sure, Lord, I love you. And let me just change this from feed my sheep to this. Prove it. You love me? Prove it. And so now we go to Philadelphia, the love of the brethren. And just quickly, if these churches here, as some say, they are actually representing stages or eras, dispensations of the churches down to the end, is correct. And even if that's not correct, we can look at these churches and find out what pleases God and what displeases him. And the Church of Philadelphia has some things that I want to point out to you, because this is the church that's going to survive. By the way, the Laodicean church, which follows this, which we won't get to today, is no longer on the map in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. But Philadelphia is still there. It's not called Philadelphia, but it's still there. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. There's the answer for America, yeah, that's right. Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if it wouldn't happen this way, but if 350, round it off, if 350 million people stood up today and say, we're against Christ, he still has the key, and he can lock the door, or he can open the door, and no man can shut it when he opens it, and no man can open it when he shuts it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And who is this speaking? Not a philosopher, not a teacher. He's God come in the flesh. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Look at the church. It's a mess. And yet Christ, the rock, Petra, remains the same. We build on the rock and have hope for the future. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And this is something I want to accent. If you're living for the Lord, you're finding that your strength is little. But here's the news, good news. Your strength is little, and when you are weak, he is strong. Amen. As long as you're strong, in a manner of speaking, God is weak. You don't go to him as much. You don't pray to him as much. But when you're weak and things are going wrong and you're stressing on and on, all of a sudden you need God. And that's the reason God disciplines his people, is to bring them closer. So that all of a sudden you say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. I can through Christ. Amen. I can through Christ. I know thou hast a little strength. I know that you're tired. I know that you're weary. But I have opened a door for you and nobody can shut it. I know you've kept my word. I know you've not denied my name. You know, we hear the expression, everybody's doing it, but everybody's not. In every group, there's somebody who says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's the group you want to be in when it comes to anything that is antichrist. I don't mean the antichrist. I mean antichrist in spirit, antichrist in word, antichrist in any respect. You want to be in the group that says, others may, I will not. And let's say you're over here and you're all by yourself. All you're missing all the fun. The American Psychological Association now have studies that prove that it is better to be alone than in bad company. So you go and you follow the Lord, and you find it to be a hard path, exactly as Jesus said, and you find it to be squeezing you, and it's very narrow, exactly as Jesus said, and you find at times that you're the off-scouring of the world, exactly as the apostles said, Paul in particular, and it goes down that way. And that's the good news. When your life starts to match up to the verses that really nobody wants to read or hear, that's the good news. Because you're saying, boy, everything's going wrong. And then you start reading the Bible and you say, oh, look at Ezekiel, look at David, look at Jeremiah, look at Abraham. And you say, my life is now lining up more like these men than the ones on the television and the radio and the ones that are getting in big cars and the ones who give you a big speech about the dream. It's the journey. It's all about the journey. What journey and what dream? It's your dream. Dream big. For what? A world that's crumbling all around me? That's like some realtor trying to sell me a haunted house. You're going to love this place. I know a few people that could haunt it, and they would enjoy it, but I'm not going to enjoy it. It's a rat trap. It's going to fall to the ground. And the devil is selling the world a bill of goods that's worthless. Worthless. And Christ is saying, come follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Amen. Yes. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, if you remember this theme, rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Back to Philadelphia, where I'm going to finish. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan. Powerful words. Call a bunch of people who are worshiping Jehovah and using Jehovah's name, saying, it's the synagogue of Satan. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. The same way some say they're Christians, but they're not. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. But what transpires before that? The little strength, the wearing out, the wearing down, the cry for help from God. God, I told you years ago, early on in the ministry, I was so distressed about this and that and the other thing. And I remember because it was raining out. I went out. I started to run. I didn't even have the energy to run, so I was just walking in the rain. And I had just two words on my lips. No, three. God help me. God help me. And sure enough, sooner or later, I don't know how soon it was, the sun came shining through. Because God cannot fail. I can fail. You can fail, but God cannot fail. God cannot fail. So you're reading your newspapers, and these people are coming out with evil, and they're coming out with boldness. And now they're saying, they're basically saying this, to Jesus Christ, we'll serve our God. Serve your God, because Jesus Christ is still the Lord of lords, and he's still the King of kings. Always was, always will be, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, I'll finish here. Didn't I say that a couple of times already? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, that means tight. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Did you ever have something valuable that somebody wanted to take from you? I've not had anybody physically say, I want that ring, but I already know what I'm going to say. You want it? Milan Labe. Come take it. You want my ring? Come take it. This means too much to me. What if they're going to kill you? Then they can have it. But until that happens, they're going to know what it's like to tangle with a whale. But Satan wants your relationship with Christ. And your answer is no, never, never. And then he says, but you're going to die. What I say, I'm going to die anyway. 25, 105, what difference does it make? You're going to die anyway. Die with dignity. Die with honor. Because I'm convinced now we cannot avoid war and more rumors of wars and wars and wars until we finally come to the Battle of Armageddon. It's gone too far. People have crossed too many lines. The people who are continually race baiting and pushing and pushing and pushing. Now people are pushing back. And when that happens, you've got to fight. Yes. You've got to fight. But read Job 5 when you go home later. And realize that no matter what happens, somebody says there's a famine, and you won't be afraid of the famine, because God's going to send the birds to the river and feed you, or multiply the oil. Or you hear about a war, and you're going to say that I'm not afraid of the sword. My God will defend me. My God is my fortress. He's my strong tower. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's the good news.
Amen.
That's the good news. Let's stand this morning. I remember my friend Harry Donald used to say, being here today is better than being in the best hospital in the world.
Amen.
When you go home today, if someone didn't know where you were all these hours, tell them you were at a rock concert. Rock of Ages. All right, let's hold hands. And as I always remind you, let's not make this just an exercise, Pastor said, hold hands. Let's actually love one another.
Okay.
Father, help us and remind us during the week. So many people here I've spoken to one way or the other, emails and text and phone and other personal interviews, that are under the gun with so many, many things. But who isn't nowadays in this world? But we have Christ. We have Jesus.
Amen.
We have the Word of God. We've got prayer.
Amen.
And though that is sufficient, yet you gave us one another.
Amen.
You gave us the ability, as my sister said earlier in the prayer meeting, to text somebody and say, I need prayer. I'm going to the doctor's today. Or got a serious condition, because I got one early this morning. And you begin praying. Even on the social media, people have no clue who they are, asking for prayer. And I pray. And it's great when you see they post, hey, my wife got better.
Oh,
what a privilege, God, not only to know you, but to have brethren all around the world who will pray. So, God, we ask you during the week to remind us to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And then to love each other, to love one another as well. And by this, all men will know that we're truly disciples of Christ. Bless everyone's day today as they go travel home. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.